Wow. I'm speechless, and that's not easy for me, as many people know. But that was absolutely beautiful, special music and the choir, so thank you very much. Today is also a special day because in many ways we are imitating the early New Testament church when they first met. If we think about Acts, early Acts, the koinonia. What were they doing in early Acts? Well, they had doctrine. They had prayer, which we will have. They had fellowship, but they also broke bread. So this is really a special day for us to be together, to celebrate this day. It really is a privilege. And I noticed there's a number of people here that may be their first time. I know for a few young people here, their first time. And I would hope that we all reach out to each other. And if you don't know who they are, especially young people, if you see somebody you don't know, they don't know you either. So go ahead and introduce each other. It's not that bad. So please do. It's really important on this day especially that we are one body from youngest to oldest. So let's, during our fellowship time, during the meal, reach out. If you don't know somebody, get to know them. And young people, I really encourage you to do that. Here we go. First of all, welcome to all those on Zoom, any guests here today. I'm going to be showing slides as you're used to me doing this. I generally don't show the scripture if it's New King James Version because we have our Bibles. Sometimes I do for effect, but generally when it's New King James, you'll just see the scripture heading without the scripture itself. So let's begin. There we go. So during the days of unleavened bread, we can't help but be reminded of Israel's departure from Egypt. And anyhow, you can't help but be reminded because usually during this time, Charlton Heston is raising his hands and the sea's departing. And you know it's around the time of Days of Unleavened Bread. And in the time leading up to the departure, we know that Egypt experienced a great series of plagues. Water to blood, frogs, gnats, horseflies, death to livestock, boil, hail, locust, and darkness. And the tenth plague was the death of the firstborn. And leading up to that time, God told the Israelites to prepare for the plague that was to come upon the land. And in Exodus 12, and we'll spend some time there at the beginning of this message, the Israelites were told on the 10th day of the month to prepare for the Passover on the 14th day of the month, to kill the lamb at twilight, to put blood on the doorposts, to partake of the lamb, to roast the lamb and eat it with unleavened bread and herbs, and anything that was remained was to be burnt in the morning. In verse 11, I'd like to read from the New Living Translation. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals. Carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. The Israelites did not have much time to prepare themselves for the Passover. They were informed on the 10th day of the month to be ready on the 14th day. And we know that the Israelites were to sprinkle blood on their doorposts and not to venture out of their homes in order to avoid the 10th plague that was to come upon the land. But also, we may not have noticed this in the past, but the Israelites were told to be what? Fully dressed. Wear their sandals. Carry their walking stick in their hand. Be ready to depart. In addition, they were commanded to eat the meal with urgency. Urgency, or haste as the New King James uses the Hebrew word, and I don't read Hebrew, but there it is. I'm learning not to try to pronounce Greek or Hebrew, which means hurried flight. The Bridgeway Bible Commentary provides the following analysis that I would like to read. Each family would be delivered from judgment only by killing a sacrificial animal as substitute for it, and sprinkling the animal's blood on the door of the house where the family lived. The sprinkled blood indicated to those outside that a substitutionary sacrifice had been made. The life of an animal had been taken instead of the life of the firstborn. The Lord's executioner would then pass over the house, and no one inside would be killed. The Passover feast that followed was to be prepared with a minimum of delay. For this reason, the animal was not to be cut up or boiled, but roasted whole in an open fire. And the bread was to be baked without yeast, leaven, to save time, waiting for it to rise. The meal was to be simple, and the people were to eat it in haste, fully dressed, ready for departure in the morning. They were not to save any of the unleavened meat for the next day, possibly to avoid spoiling, and possibly to prevent the people from keeping it as some sort of magic charm. Verse 29 of Exodus 12 continues in the New King James. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose at the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So after the 10th plague, Exodus 12 gives an insight on what was going on at Pharaoh's court in verse 31. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise and go out from my people, both you and the children of Israel. And go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." And the Israelites left in haste. They were gone as quickly as possible. Verse 33, and the Egyptians urged the people that they may send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." And verse 34 goes on, the Israelites took their bread dough before the yeast was added, and they wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. Then let's go on to verse 39, and I'd like to read from the New Living Translation. For the bread they baked flat cakes from the dough without yeast they had brought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry that they had no time to prepare the bread or other food. Now we understand that unleavened bread reminds us that we need God's help to remove sin from our lives and all areas of our lives. But unleavened bread should also remind us that of one very important thing as we live our life in this day and age. As the Israelites were unable to leaven their bread due to the urgency of leaving the land, the unleavened bread we partake of should remind us, as we live in a type of Egypt, to be urgent in our calling, in our journey as times get more and more difficult. Dictionary.com defines urgent as compelling or requiring immediate action, attention, dire, pressing, an urgent matter. I believe that God draws a physical connection between urgent times and not leavening the bread, because it can teach us an important spiritual lesson about our own personal sense of urgency of coming out of sin and making ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ. So the title of today's message is Unleavened Bread, Urgency, and the Last Days. In the New King James Version of the Bible, there are only five times the word urgent is used. We see in Psalm 60, verse 1, the title of the psalm is an urgent prayer for the restored favor of God. In Psalm 69, verse 1, is an urgent plea for for help in trouble. In Daniel 2, verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar decreed that all wise men in Babylon be killed because they could not interpret his dream. And Daniel 3:22 discusses the urgency of making the flames hot to consume Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And only one time in the New Testament, in the New King James, is the word used, and that's Titus 3:14, where it states, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Within the Bible, we do not see the word urgency used when it comes to our calling, but it does use the word ready, to be ready. And in many ways, the term urgency and ready, as the Bible uses it, are basically the same. And we can see this exhortation from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And it says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." The word translated ready comes from the Greek word, which means to set upon. Set up, stand upon, be present. Usage, "I stand by, am urgent, befall one as of evil, am at hand, impend." The idea is to be always standing by on the ready, on duty, ready to go. The word also carried a connotation of urgency in the original language. And a good example of this would be a soldier standing at attention, attentive to every movement around. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, if you would turn there. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And it states in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation.'" Our day of salvation is now. We don't put things off for a later time. We are to do them now. This implies urgency, a level of urgency in our lives. When we sin, we are to repent immediately. That we continue on a daily basis to grow in grace and knowledge. That we are overcoming, and we're working on overcoming, even when we stumble and fall, seemingly daily, if not hourly. Our journey is not one of procrastination, but of action, of urgency. Matthew 24, verse 42 in the New Living Translation states it this way, "So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." Now, the message from Jesus doesn't say, when you have some time, you might want to look into this, you know, get a little ready. No, it expresses immediacy, urgency. We must keep watch every day, every moment. We must be ready when? All the time. In contrast to urgency, there is complacency. And I covered complacency in my last message regarding our personal life stewardship. But I do want to go back briefly to some of the points I covered to remind of what complacency is. We noticed that complacency is self-satisfaction with no attempt to grow, to improve. It's satisfied with the current situation, even when seeing a need for improvement. A complacent person fails to see the need to improve, to change, to grow. We may think that we can focus on change in our lives tomorrow, Or, you know, that's something I'm really going to get to by the feast. But James 4, verse 14 states very clearly, if we would turn there, James 4, verse 13 states very clearly that is foolish. James 4, verse 13. It says in James 4, verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend time there and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And the Bible addresses complacency in various scriptures, but I believe probably the one that will come most to mind to us is Revelation 3, verse 14 to 15. And I will read, start in 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things say the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot." So what can be the cause of complacency, of not having a sense of urgency in our lives? I would like to explore three potential causes. And these causes were pointed out in an article, Three Things That Keep Christians from Living with a Sense of Urgency, in a March 11, 2019 article by Michael Kelly. And I would just like to bring out the points and then I'll add some material to them. So first thing that keeps Christian from living a sense of urgency is our material comfort. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 reminds us that we, every one of us, are ambassadors for Christ, and our kingdom is not of this world. And James 4 verse 14 reminds us of our temporary nature, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It is here a little while, and then it's gone." We are reminded in scriptures. Oh, we lost connection. Whoops. Are we good?
There we go. Yeah.
Yeah, there we go. It happens. Nothing like flexibility. Okay. Okay. Thank you. Let me get myself back to where I was. So we read in James 4, verse 14, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone." We were reminded that we are temporary residents with a sure and certain citizenship in another kingdom. However, the more comfortably we live in this life, the less likely we might find ourselves looking forward to the next. The more established we are in our lifestyles may result in us not really investing to prepare for the next one. One of the most basic things that will keep us from living with a sense of urgency is our own comfort here in the present world. It's easy for us to have urgency when our life is difficult. Maybe not so much when it's going well, when we're comfortable. Another thing that keeps Christian from living with a sense of urgency is our insulation from suffering. How acquainted are we really with the human suffering of this world? We may read about it. We may see incidents on television. But how close are we to real poverty, real persecution, real hopelessness? We live in a blessed land. And we have much, and the rest of the world, in comparison, has so little. And when we do see the images and stories, we see the real suffering. But you know what? We're seeing it on our screen, on our television, and it just may fade into the background. We understand that there's problems in the world, but as long as these problems don't have real names or real relationships associated with them, as long as we're not directly impacted by them, we might not find ourselves being as urgent as we should be in matters. 1 John 3:17, 18, the English Standard Version states, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God love abide in him? Little children, let not love the word or talk, but in deed and in truth." The third thing that keeps Christians from living with a sense of urgency is our own pace of life. Our own preoccupation with our responsibilities may keep us from being urgent. We're so busy. We have so many responsibilities that it dulls our senses to what's truly urgent. And we may not even set aside the time for thought, reflection, or contemplation. Luke 8, verse 14, the New International Version, talks about this. It states, "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but those who go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature." Do we set aside time for reflection? Do we evaluate our life against God's standard? Are we just too busy? We just have too much going on. We're too exhausted, too preoccupied to think about these things. During the times of busyness, we may need to consider Psalms 46, verse 10, where the first part of the verse says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Stop. Think on these things that are truly important and urgent in our lives, and know that God is there. Our material comfort, our isolation from suffering, our pace of life can all impact our urgency in this life. To be aware of what's going on around us and to continue to grow in grace and knowledge, to prepare for the next life ahead. Remember what it says in the last days in Luke 17, verse 26 to 28. If we could turn there, please. Luke 17, verse 26 to 28. Luke 17, verse 26 to 28. It states, "And it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built." But in what way are we to be urgent? And I would like to focus on a set of scriptures in 1 Peter 4. But before I turn there, it would be good to focus on what 1 Peter covered prior to these scriptures. In 1 Peter, Peter was trying to help his readers grasp the idea what it looks like to live out a Christian life. And I believe the key to Peter, what he was trying to get across, can be found in 1 Peter 2:19. And I'll read from the NIV. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We are a chosen people, God's special possession. As such, we have a responsibility to walk differently than those around us, to think differently than those around us, to act differently than those around us. So, what keeps us from living with urgency? The verses I want to discuss about the nature of our urgency that we should have. What should we be doing? We are to have urgency. Urgency to do what? Peter begins this discussion in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. And it begins, "But the end of all things is at hand." And the Amplified Bible states, "The end and culmination of all things is near." Peter wrote that the end of all things was at hand. Yet he recognized, he didn't say it would come immediately. We can see that Peter also warned about false teachings that would come in the last days in a later letter in 2 Peter 2. But he says they were at hand. However, if all the things, even if the end of all things didn't take place right away, it was at hand. It was imminent. It is imminent. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 to 4. It states, above all, you must understand that the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is the coming he promised? And ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it since was the beginning of creation. And Peter actually explains that God delaying of the end is actually an expression of his patience. Let's go to verse 8 of 2 Peter 3. And it states, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everybody wanting to come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live godly, holy and godly lives. Because the culmination of things are imminent, and the thief will come, and it will come as a thief in the night, Peter challenges his readers to be holy and godly in their conduct. And going back to 1 Peter 4, verse 7, where it says, the end of all things are at hand, the verse that follows, William Barclay makes the following comment. Peter's mind is dominated in the section by the conviction that the end of all things is near. It is of the greatest interest and significance to note that he does not use that conviction to urge men to withdraw from the world or to enter into some private campaign to save their own souls. He uses it to urge them to go into the world and serve their fellow man. As Peter sees it, a man will be happy if in the end finds him not living as a hermit, but out in the world serving fellow man. Let's take a look at what Peter says we should be doing with our godly and holy conduct. What we need to be urgent about as we see society around us degrading. It is a time of spiritual warfare. What should we be doing? 1 Peter 4, verse 7 to 11 discusses four ways to live the Christian life with urgency. When the end of all things are at hand, when the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, we'll look at a verse and then we'll look at the action noted. So the first way is found in the second half of Peter 4, verse 7, where it states that we are to be clear-minded, sober-minded, so we may be able to pray. Let's turn to second half of 1 Peter 4, 7. And it states, as at the beginning, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The Berean Standard Bible puts it this way. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and sober so that you can pray. As Peter notes, the end of the time is near. It's a time of urgency. The first thing he states is that we are to be clear-minded and sober. And why? So we can pray. We can pray with purpose. We can pray with clarity. The Bridgeway Bible Commentary makes the following comment about this verse. The final great events of the world's history could come at any time. Christians should be alert, but should not get overexcited. It's a time to have clear thinking, to see reality as it is, to recognize, truly recognize what's going on around us. Not a time to be wondering about the latest conspiracy theory or the latest speculation of when Christ, what year Christ or time Christ is going to return. It's a time to be sober-minded. It's a time to be clear-thinking. William Barclay makes the following comment with regard to being clear-minded, or Barclay notes, steady in mind. He says that we must be steady in mind. We might render it, this is poignant, preserve your sanity. The verb Peter uses is sophrein, which means to preserve one's sanity. The great characteristic of sanity is that it sees things in their proper proportions. It sees what things are important and what are not. It is not swept away by sudden and transitory enthusiasms. It is prone to neither unbalanced fanaticism nor to unrealizing indifference. It is only when we see the affairs of the earth in the light of eternity that we see them in their proper proportions. It is when God is given his proper place that everything takes its proper place. Seeing things in its proper proportion is important. Not being swayed by the latest thought or speculation or some transitory enthusiasm, unbalanced fanaticism, or indifference. It's a life of balance. It's a life of sanity in a world that's lost its sanity. And with regard to being clear-minded and sober-minded, let's turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 in New King James. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, New King James. It states, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The interlinear Greek-English New Testament defines the Greek word of sound mind as sophronismos, which means wise discretion. Other translations define the Greek word as self-discipline, self-control, sound judgment, good judgment, and temperance. Stability, sound-mindedness, is something that will result in a clear and unobstructed outlook in the affairs of our own lives, our own spiritual concerns, but will give us a proper view of what is going on around us. The stability of our mind will result in a real sanity of the outlook of affairs in our present life as well as our spiritual concerns. Our world, whether globally, nationally, regionally, individually, is not stable. Instability is all around us. The battle for our minds, our thoughts are fierce, and we are naive to think that isn't going on. Through the news media, through social media, it's a battle for the mind. Society is constantly trying to convince us that their way of thinking is the right way. That's it, it's the enlightened way. And the way of God is not. These times remind us in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Where it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Do we see that going around us in society today? As Peter notes, that when the time of the end is near, when it is imminent, we need to be people of sound minds, of clear thinking. Even though the world around us is unstable and chaotic, lost and hurting, and why? Why do we need to be sound-minded? So we can pray. Prayer gives us connectivity with God. We need to be in a state of clear-mindedness, of being sober of what's going on around us, awake and alert, not swayed by what is said in the media or on the internet, so we may see the world as it is, and that we can honestly pray with clarity, "Thy kingdom come." We can pray for those who are lost with compassion. We can pray for those hurting with sympathy. And we pray for the return of Jesus Christ to end the pain, the heartache, the sorrow, and the death that's going on around us. We are to be people of sound mind, of clear thinking, even as the world around us, and we see it, it's becoming more anxious, more divided, more fearful, and more angry. So why? We can pray with clarity. The second way we are to be living the Christian life with urgency when the end of all things is at hand, when the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, is found in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And it states that we are to love each one another earnestly, fervently, because of our love will cover a multitude of sins. Let's turn to Peter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And it states, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." The NIV puts it this way: "Above all, love each other deeply." Do we? Do we love each other deeply in this room? Because love covers a multitude of sins. It is interesting that as we are in the days and concluding the days of unleavened bread, a time when we reflect upon the impact of sin in our lives, that this verse notes that we're to have fervent love to one another, and it will do what? Cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? To cover a sin means to forgive it, and forgiveness is associated with love. It's a timely reminder during these days of unleavened bread that we are to be ridding sin out of our lives. And when Peter is talking about interpersonal relationships, and as believers, we reflect the love of God by forgiving each other, of moving on past wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, New Living Translation. "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged." The third way we are to be living the Christian life with urgency when the end of all things are at hand, when the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, is found in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, where it states, "Show hospitality to each other without grumbling." 1 Peter 4, verse 9 states, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." The Amplified Bible in the footnotes makes the following notation. During times of persecution of the early church, what about us? What about society as it's changing around us? Mutual support was often critical for the survival of fellow believers. We need each other. The Christian journey is not a solo endeavor. And Peter points this out. When times are imminent, when times are difficult, we need each other. As much as believers in the first century needed each other, we do as well. The question we must ask ourselves at this time, has the COVID pandemic, has the civil unrest and crime around us, has the draw of the internet and social media at the expense of interactions with others, have these things impacted our hospitality? Our getting together to share a meal, to walk in the park, times when we are together where we can encourage one another, share our joys and heartaches, and build bonds together. As 1 Peter 4, 9 shows, we are to have some urgency and showing hospitality to one another, of being together. When our culture talks about having people over, we hear it as they are entertaining somebody. But hospitality in the Bible is not entertaining someone. Hospitality has a totally different motive. It's because it's not about us. It's about building bonds, encouraging one another, breaking bread with one another, and sharing in the joy that we've been called in, and sharing in our challenges, and sharing in our disappointments, and sharing in our tears. It's about koinonia, a shared community, a close-knit participation amongst its people. It's an intimate relationship with one another. Biblical hospitality is all about honoring and serving God by obeying his command as found in Romans 12. And let's begin in verse 9. Romans 12, it states, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient, and in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the state," and finally it says, "given to hospitality." Verse 13 in the New Living Translation renders this as follows: "When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be ready and be eager to practice hospitality." We practice hospitality when we provide invitations to people who are unable to reciprocate. Maybe it's because of their living situation or hard financial position or family issues or maybe even their own physical condition. Hospitality is part of giving, not expecting anything in return from the people who receive the sacrifice of our service. Unlike entertaining, Christian hospitality is not a special occasion. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that we, and Peter points out, we need to urgently consider. As Peter notes in verse 7, the end of all things are at hand. Because the end is imminent, Peter encourages his readers to what? Show hospitality to one another. And with what? Without complaining. It's an honor. It's a service. It's a joy to share with one another. The fourth way we are to be living the Christian life with urgency, when the end of all things are at hand, when the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, is found in 1 Peter 4:10 to 11. And we are to use our spiritual gifts to serve each other. I'd like to read from 1 Peter 4:10 to 11, the New Living Translation. It says, "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." In light of this, let's also turn to Romans 12, verse 6 to 8. Once again, I'll read from the New Living Translation. "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. And if it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing the kindness to others, do it gladly. Everybody has a gift to share." What is our gift? What are we doing to share it in these difficult times? In this message, we began by reviewing the departure of Israelites from the land of Egypt. We noted in Exodus 12:1 that Israelites were to be fully dressed when eating the Passover, to be fully ready to leave. They were to be urgent in their preparation of the Passover and departure from the land of Egypt. They left so quickly, they were not able to leaven the bread they were taking. We discussed urgency. It's not panic. It's being ready at all times. And as the Israelites were prepared to leave Egypt on a moment's notice, we need to be urgent about our departure from the Egypt we are living in. We need to carefully look at things that impact us and prevent us from being ready, that mute our sense of urgency to be separate from the thinking of this world. As our society embraces postmodernism, which at its core is the dismantling of moral thoughts and morals and thought, we need to be ever more linked to God's word. When we consider three things that, then we consider three things that can keep us from being urgent: our material comfort, our insulation from suffering, our pace of life. We also were reminded to be ready at all times. Now in our day of salvation, not sometime in the future. We should be living each and every day as Christ's return is imminent. Then we reviewed 1 Peter 4 verses 7 to 11, which discusses four ways to live our life with urgency when the things, end of all things, are at hand. We are to be clear-minded, sober-minded, even when the world around us is falling apart. So why? So we can pray, so we can maintain that connection with God. We are to love one another earnestly and fervently because our love will cover a multitude of sins. We are to show hospitality to each other without grumbling. And we are to use our spiritual gifts to serve each other. We should note that the final three ways to live our Christian life with urgency relates to how we relate to one another, which is especially needed in the last days. As we consider these three ways, we should consider the prophecy of Jesus Christ that is found in Matthew 24, verse 12. And because the lawlessness shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. And in Matthew 24, verse 12, the word for love here is agape, which is the love of God. Because of lawlessness, the agape, the love of God, will wax cold. Now, we may have thought that this scripture refers to those in the world where their love will grow cold, but that does not be the intent of this scripture. It is talk about the love of God, so in context, it's referring to his people. And because of lawlessness is abounding all around God's people, their love will grow cold. If we can see this if we view this scripture in context. So if we go back to verse 9, it's talking about those who are called. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And then it states, but he who endures to the end, those of God's people who endure to the end, those of God's people who will look out for one another, those of God's people who keep a sane outlook on a crazy world, they shall be saved. Is our love waxing cold? 1 Peter 4, 8-11 discusses how we are to prevent our love from waxing cold with each other in the last days. But so does Hebrews 10, verse 25, and it's a familiar scripture when it comes to the importance of being together for encouragement. And I'd like to read from the Berean Standard Bible. Let us not neglect the meeting together as some have made a habit, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Our journey is not a solo endeavor. And when we look at this scripture, we think of it's the Sabbath. But it means any time. Do not neglect any time the opportunity to meet with one another, as some have made a habit. Our journey is not a solo endeavor. We need each other. We need to be with each other. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be non-judgmental with one another. We need to accept that everybody has faults and everybody's trying to overcome. As we conclude these days of unleavened bread, and as we have our last bit of unleavened bread, let us be reminded of the urgency we should have in our lives. The Israelites were instructed to leave the land with urgency. There was no time to leaven the bread. And they were to be ready and fully clothed for a departure. Likewise, we are instructed, as the days of Christ's return are imminent, we are to be urgent with our calling as well. Let's remind ourselves that we are to be living a life of being ready, not panicking, not being swayed, but clear-minded, but living with urgency. We look forward to the kingdom of God returning to this earth, and we live each day with urgency, desiring that outcome. Without a sense of urgency, desire loses its value. Looking forward to the fellowship and the food after services.